Today we're starting in the first chapter of Genesis. We did some preliminary setup sessions, so if you didn't get a chance to listen to those, we would strongly encourage you to go back and listen to those sessions, which were a precursor to what we're going to talk about today. So let's go ahead and jump right in. We're in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Steve, if you could read the first two verses of Genesis 1.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters.
With those two verses, seemingly very simple, if you just read them quickly, then pretty straightforward. But if you actually stop and look at them and start thinking about what it's saying, it's quite profound, and there's a lot of facets to it. Steve, I am at this point, I'm approaching this with fear and trepidation because there's a lot here. Where do we start trying to eat the elephant?
I think we start at the beginning, where it says in the beginning. That's probably the best place to start, don't you think?
In the beginning means the absolute beginning and the beginning of time and space. God logically existed prior to Genesis 1, but he didn't chronologically exist prior to Genesis 1, simply because time and space were not there in the beginning. In the beginning, time and space began. We can talk about God being logically prior. There's some things that we could speculate about may have happened prior to Genesis 1 in the sense of the fall of Satan and creation of the angels, things like that. But scripture doesn't give us too much detail as far as the chronology of those events. We have here, in the beginning, God is the opening of the scripture. That is really the theme of the whole chapter, is God.
Absolutely. God is the center of everything in this chapter. We see that God created. As we go through this, Glenn, we're going to have several sessions on it. We've done some talking prior to us starting this, and we know that there's some content that's going to be here over the first couple of verses. But the bottom line throughout all of this is a key takeaway is that God created, and he created everything. That's going to be the takeaway, regardless of whether the views that we have or that the views that others have out there in the internet world, God is the focus of this and that he created.
God is the focus of it and he created. And we'll go through that in some detail. In our sessions that we had prior to this, Steve, we mentioned, I think there was about 8 different views of creation that have held by sincere Christians. Well, let's go ahead and cut to the chase here. Old Earth or young Earth? What do you think?
Yes, my particular view at this time, I'm always open to change, but I think it's both. That prior to verse 1, that there was an Earth that existed. Definitely the universe, what we see is the stars and the galaxies and all of that were created by God. And I believe that when we get into verse 3, then we see the current creation that you and I are in. And one of the things how I got to that position is that if you look over in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, and I'm going to read just the first few verses of that, and it talks about a new heaven and a new earth. So in 2 Peter 3:10, it says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and new earth in which righteousness dwells." That's down through verse 13. This here in 2 Peter tells us that there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth at the end of the millennial period, or the end of this current, what I'm saying, iteration of earth. Now, I don't know anybody out there that is teaching or saying that this new heavens and new earth is going to take billions of years to make. The general consensus that I've heard, or actually I haven't really heard a whole lot, is that it's a relatively short amount of time. If God can make a new heavens and new earth that we're going to have in the future in a relatively short amount of time, whatever that could be, then it doesn't seem like it's impossible for him to make our current creation in a relatively short amount of time. That's number one. Number two is this tells us clearly there's going to be a new iteration of an earth that we have today. And if there's going to be a new iteration of the earth we have today, it's also logical that there could have been a previous iteration of the current earth that we have today. So my current view is that the creation that we have, you and I being created as in the image of God, the plants, trees, and animals, that's a relatively young creation created in a 6-day period. But the heavens and the earth itself are old, which we have lots of evidence to show that they are old in themselves. I don't see a conflict between it. I would say that the first two verses depict God creating everything, heavens and the earth. Then we pick up in verse 3 and it starts talking about the current iteration of creation that you and I are in today.
I think you bring out an excellent point with the new heavens and the new earth. And I would support what you said there. The creation of the new heavens and the new earth will, by definition, be a supernatural event. I think here in Genesis 1 was a supernatural event. One of the two or three things I would just lend my view into this is God's not limited to a natural process when he does a supernatural act. It's by definition supernatural. So if he's recreating the heavens and the earth, something that would by definition be a supernatural event, then we shouldn't look for, oh, here's the physics and chemistry explanation of how he's going to do a supernatural event. That's a category mistake. Same situation would apply back here. If we're looking for an exact physical science explanation for how all of these things happen, I just think that's a wrong path simply because it's a supernatural event. Nowhere in chapter 1 does it say how God created all these things other than he spoke them into existence. It would be similar to saying, okay, how did give me the biological definition of the virgin birth. Well, it's a supernatural event, a miraculous event. Same thing here. I would say, one, we shouldn't look too hard to fit natural explanations for supernatural events. Secondly, I would say that the main thing here is that God did it. I would also say that, as we said in the previous sessions, and we gave example of this, everyone, young earth, old earth, in between, brings in things from outside the scriptures and compares them to things in the scriptures and comes to a conclusion. When I do that, I look around from what I know about physical science is that there are multiple lines of evidence to show that the earth itself and the universe is old. Now, how long ago Adam and Eve were created, I'm not sure science can answer that, especially the blowing winds of science change every few years. I would also say that I'm not sure you can tell from the scriptures, again, for reasons we gave in previous sessions. The genealogies were just not meant to calculate age of the earth. The important things here are not how long ago it happened or even the age of the earth. That's really not the important part. It's who is Adam? And who are people and who is God? With that, I would just hold to an old earth and an age of creation that's indeterminate. With that, Steve, it really gets into some more things like how do we eat this elephant? If we look at those verses again, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, there's a lot of arm wrestling here, Steve, with the theologians and the Hebrew grammar around this word create. It's the Hebrew word bara, and neither of us are Hebrew scholars, but from reading them, what we determine there is that in Hebrew, this root word for create is used in a lot of different applications, but this particular verb form, kal form, if you will, is only used of God. Theologically, we're forced as Christians to get into a box that says God created all things. Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 3, says that he, meaning Jesus, created all things, and there were nothing that was made that was made. I think John, the apostle, anticipated the modern critics who try to shoehorn Genesis 1:1 into God didn't actually create a earth. He just formed or reformed what was here. And there's some evidence for that in the verse, but theologically, there has to be a beginning of creation, because simply because creation is finite and everything that's made of matter is finite and every material finite thing has a beginning. God, therefore, is infinite and not made of material and did not have a beginning. So that's what it opens up with. In the beginning, God created. It gives no explanation for the beginning of God, but it does give an explanation for the beginning of the world.
Now, my understanding from reading the Hebrew scholars that this word bara also indicates that it's a creation out of nothing. It wasn't necessarily a reformation of something that was already there. On this first creation that's spoken about here, it was a creation of something out of nothing. Now, is that the same understanding that you have?
That's where we have to end up theologically. The create here generally means that, but the word here is not entirely, at least the grammar here is not entirely clear. For example, in verse 2, the earth was formless and void. And that's how most of our translators translate it. And we'll have to defer to them. The earth was formless. However, if you, again, there's a certain degree of arm wrestling happens in the Hebrew scholars. The verb was could be translated became. And so they tell us it could read the earth became formless and void in the sense that there's some wiggle room in the grammar there for Genesis 1:1 picking up with existing matter. But theologically, we can't then conclude that matter always existed and God didn't make it. Number of reasons there. Again, John 1:3 is an iron vice that leaves absolutely no room for there being matter that was eternal along with God. Well, therefore, one, Jesus is God, and two, God created all things other than himself. If we just look at the theology that comes out of Genesis 1 and 2, we have several things here that we can know and determine about God. One, God does not have an origin. There's no origin story here for God. It just starts out, in the beginning, God created. It gives zero explanation for the beginning of God. Now, why do you think that is, Steve?
Well, it's because God is the center point of all of Scripture. This is a description and a narrative of how everything came about and how God created everything that we see and everything that we live in, heavens, earth, universes, all of that. It's a very beginning of the story that God is the one that created.
God is not a caused thing. God didn't have a beginning. He is eternal, and he did not come to be God. Many of the pagan myths talk about how their gods came to be God, and there is none here. God has always existed, and he has existed from eternity, which is not a continuation of time. That's why it says here, in the beginning, God created. God was logically already there, even though there was no chronological befores and afters there. The pagan religions show a story of how their gods came to be God. The Bible doesn't give that. God is the self-existent one. Theologians have a word for this. They call it aseity, A-S-E-I-T-Y. Aseity means that he exists of himself and he needs nothing. He had no beginning point. He just exists eternally. He's not a caused thing. From that, we can determine his timelessness. It says, in the beginning, God created. Well, God had to be, therefore, outside of time in order to cause the beginning. Therefore, God is timeless. He doesn't exist in sequences, befores and afters. His knowledge is eternal. Therefore, he is always known. He doesn't come to know things. He doesn't learn things over time. All of this falls out from this passage. Steve, it gets overwhelming at times just realizing the immensity of God.
There is a lot of richness that's here. You can spend a lot of time digging things out of that. We spent quite a lot of time going over just chapter one, and we've had several discussions back and forth in these weeks of preparation coming up to this, and you can get lost in it. The bottom line is that God created. And I think sometimes I have the term of don't think about it too much. And that doesn't mean that you just can't explain it, therefore put it away. It means that there's more important things that are here in chapter one, as we start to go through talking about God, and not to get just stuck here in the first couple of verses of Genesis.
It is fun to kind of contemplate on some of these things, though, about God's nature. If he created all things, he has to be all powerful. If he created the universe with all of the intricacies in it, then he has to be all wise. We have this list of God's attributes that can be seen from creation. And even over in Romans chapter 1, verse 20 says that even non-believers would be able to look at creation, to look at the created world and know some things about God's invisible attributes. His invisible attributes are, again, his aseity, his self-existence, his omnipotence, his wisdom. Because he's not made of matter, because all things matter had a beginning point, God is eternal. Therefore, he's not made of matter. He's omnipresent. Here's one of the questions, Steve, that philosophers and theologians wrestled with for centuries is, it's says here again, God created the heavens. Well, why? If God was self-sufficient and he can survive in and of himself without being caused himself or needing anything, why would he go to all the trouble of creating this world and all these people and all the mess that we've caused? Why would God create people instead of just living in and of himself?
Well, he already has a family, so to speak, that we know of. They're lumped into this category called angels. Now he has another family that he's going to create of human beings here on earth, and he gives them dominion over this earth. He has animals and plants there that will help man sustain the earth and be able to feed them. I think that we see here that there's a companionship that God is looking for a created being to worship him. When we see the angels, the ones that have not fell and have followed Satan, what are they doing? They're constantly worshiping God. Now we have a different being, mankind, that is also, as we're told, when we have our eternal glorified bodies, we're going to be doing the same thing. We're going to be worshiping God constantly, as well as other things that we'll have in the future. Just like this earth, there'll be a new earth. We'll have things to do and places to go. I think it's companionship when you get down to it. God is a creator of things that worship him and to have companionship with him.
I think that last part is really one of the central parts of the answer. Why would God create the world? It's because of his nature being good. He didn't create the world because he needed something, because he is self-sufficient. He created the world out of his goodness. Because he's good, then he wants to share the goodness. If he didn't, he wouldn't be all good. In the 1200s, the philosopher theologian Thomas Aquinas said this: God brings things into existence so his goodness can be communicated and manifested. Creating the world gives God the ability to manifest his goodness. Genesis 1:31, the last part of this first chapter, says everything God did was very good. God makes good things because he is good, and out of an overflow of his own nature, then he makes all these people so that they could worship him and enjoy him forever, which is one of the classic questions. Just so much here that we could get our hands around. The effect is not greater than the cause. Therefore, if we look at the universe, the cause has to be even greater than the universe. If we look at the size, the immensity, the majesty of the creation, then the God that made this had to be even greater.
Yeah, there's a lot to learn here about God and the creation that comes out of it. Not only is his omnipresence and other things his power, but his creativity. Look at the different types of things that are created, the animals, the different kinds of animals. I think that we get a great glimpse of God and who he is through the creativity that he did in making this creation that we have.
The combined intelligence of all the smartest people in the world have not plumbed the depths of the complexity of creation. Therefore, the mind that would have had to have created that had to be immense and had to be such a glorious being. In this chapter, it says over and over again, and we'll get to it, that God said, "Let there be." There's no explanation of how God went about creating it other than to speak it into existence. Even after he created it, he sustained it, formed it. He said, let there be, and it was. There's no instrumental cause is one of the explanations that the logic professors talk about. There's no instrumental cause or intermediate cause in between God. God is the primary cause and the efficient cause of the creation of the world. There's no intermediate steps that he had to go through. It just presents him speaking things into existence, and it was. And if we look for a natural explanation of a supernatural act, it's a category mistake. There is no natural explanation here because he merely spoke things into existence. There was nothing that existed, and then it existed when he spoke. There was non-being, and then there was being. In verse 1, God created means he created ex nihilo, out of nothing. We mentioned earlier, Christian theology has always taught this. With this, we find our attempts to explain all this to be lacking, simply because God is so much beyond our reasoning and our language. Genesis 1:1 says God created all things. In Colossians 1, verse 16 and 17, he sustains all things. Colossians 1 says all things were created by, through, and for Jesus Christ, and he sustains all things. Therefore, Steve, who is Jesus?
Well, Jesus is the second person of the Godhead that we would call the Trinity. You have God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So as it says here in the beginning, God, and then later in Colossians, we see that Jesus is the one that did the creation. That's not conflicting. Jesus is God.
That's why all these other passages talk about these same ideas. Hebrews 11:3, quote, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. This is what we talk about when we talk about creating. There's no process here. 2 Peter 3:5, by the word of God, the heavens were of old. How are they made? By the word of God. Psalm 33, verses 6 and verse 9, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. He spoke, and it was. Psalm 148, he commanded, and it was. This is what Genesis 1 presents, is a God that is so powerful that he says, let there be, and it was. That's what we see over and over again in this first chapter of Genesis. Let there be, and it was. And Steve, it's really rich. We haven't even hardly got our foot in the door, and we're already overwhelmed with the majesty and immensity and wisdom and power and glory of our Lord.
Yeah, and it's going to be great going through here. I agree with you that it's something that's different from the other books that we've dealt with because it is the beginning. There's lots of beginnings that are in here. So I'm looking forward to go through it, but yet at the same time, a little bit of cautious because I want to be able to treat it right just like you did.
I approach this with fear and trepidation simply because there is so much here. So to our audience, we trust that you'll be back here with us next time as we reason through Genesis.
Thank you so much for watching and listening. May God bless you.